We're continuing our time in our doctrinal series, and we're a fair amount along. It will be not terribly another month plus of looking at the different various doctrines and things. Last week, we looked at the doctrines of ecclesiology again and Baptist distinctives. Today, we're going to look at hamartiology. What a good word. So far, here's where we're up to. We're finished with ecclesiology. We looked at the Baptist distinctives last week. Biblical authority, autonomy of the local church. We don't have any religious hierarchy over us, no synods or conferences or anything like that. Priesthood of the believer. Each believer can approach Jesus Christ individually. The two ordinances, Lord's Supper and baptism, believer's baptism, individual soul liberty. People have to come to Christ of their own. They make up their own mind. We're not trying to force things on people. And that in other areas of life as well. Saved, baptized, church membership, two offices, separation of church and state. One thing I, due to our history as Baptists, and I would say our recent history in the last 100 years at least, you saw as we looked through the Baptist distinctives how we became the JRBC through separation and things like that. So doctrinal positions become very important to us. They're really important to us, and I guess from a personal conviction perspective, I think that's a good thing. You know, I think it causes problems, but it at least you know where we stand, right? You know, you want to be clear and just let that. But the doctrine of individual soul liberty would remind us that each person has to be convicted in their own spirit of what the scriptures say. Okay, so hear this as we go through these doctrines. It's never me saying, well, if you don't believe this, then you have no place here and you can't, you know. No. Sometimes there's room for discussion on these. Now, the ones where the Bible just says it and you don't believe it, ain't much I can do about that one, right? You got to just, you know, you need to submit to the scriptures. But there's some room for discussion on some of these. And certainly, this is what we've seen. And I've tried to lay all these out with many scriptures to show why we believe what we believe. It's not just making stuff up. But we do understand that there are some, and I've found in having theological discussions with people, it's good to go in with a listening ear and be willing to hear them, not just go to argue. And if you can come to the point where you can disagree, but you can see where they're coming from, that's okay. Well, I can see where you would believe that. I don't believe that, but I can see where you would. You know, you presented your scriptural evidence. And so that's something there. Also, another thing, as you look at, say, our church doctrinal statement, I've had people in the past be confused, and they would say, well, I don't even understand half of this, let alone say I believe it, right? I mean, I need to study this more. I need to mature. It's not a test for membership that you believe every jot and tittle of our doctrinal position. You agree that this is what you're going to be taught here. This is what we believe. And you're willing to learn and willing to think about it. Especially, we have a statement on eschatology. I mean, we have to be honest. That's some confusing stuff, right? I mean, we're not going to say, everybody, well, if you don't, wow, you don't believe this exact one, then we can't, you know, no, that's not it. There's room for discussion, and sometimes there's growth. There's always should be a growth process. You're learning more about the scriptures, and you're coming to better understanding, and we can talk about those things. But we write these things down and we talk about them because it's important. It's important what we believe. Our national rep, I wish I had thought enough to put it on the board here for us, but he posted on a social media platform, an old 100-year-old cartoon that just showed a stair step of what happens when you start to do things. You know, you deny biblical authority. You deny that's really the word of God. The next thing you know, pretty soon, 5-6 steps later, you're atheist, right? You know, there's no resurrection. There's no supernatural. You start to question all of the major foundational doctrines. And then all of a sudden, you know, you're not even really Christians. So doctrine is very important. And I've seen that happen real time in people's life. They start to question everything. And one thing that's always helped me in approaching doctrine, because there's a lot of crazy stuff out there, and there's always a new, exciting doctrine, right? The one thing I've learned over the years is be careful trying to look for something exciting, right? And my question is, if something's new, why is it new? Right? How come no one has ever thought of that in 2,000 years? I need an answer for that before I just accepted hook, line, and sinker. Tell me why you're the smartest person in 2,000 years, no one has ever thought of that since Christ, right? And you just look at this. We have these doctrines set down. They're time-tested. They're from the Scriptures. It helps us think through, what does God want for us in life? It's very important. And so this is just Baptist. We're not saying Baptist is the only way to the Lord, but it's pretty close. No, that's a joke, all right? That's a joke. We're doing our best, all right? We're doing our best. We want to be specifically right. We want to do what God wants us to do, and this is Baptist distinctives, what it means to be Baptist. Hamartiology. There will be a quiz. You have to be able to say that one right. No, you'll never remember that probably. And it's just the doctrine of sin. Now, hear this today. I know that looking around this room, very likely every single person here has sorted out the doctrine of sin, and you understand it. And but we'll study it anyway. It's good for review. It's very important. It gives us good thinking on when we interact with our culture. But hear this. This is so important. Do not tune out on the doctrine of sin, because the next thing we're going to study is the doctrine of salvation. If you do not have it right on the doctrine of sin, you will not have it right on the doctrine of salvation. Now, in broad brush terms, super easy. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a savior. But that's not even what I mean. What I mean is, if you don't understand clearly what the Bible teaches on sin, you will struggle understanding some sort of hot-button doctrines on salvation. You will. You won't like what the Bible says in other areas if you don't get it right on sin. It's very important as we study the Scriptures and we look at sin. It's incredibly important, even though, you know, we know we're sinners, right? We've heard that. We've studied the Scriptures. We've been in church. But we need to figure. We need to be ready for the next. And it helps us understand salvation. But let me go back to this. We'll pray, ask God to prepare our hearts. There's a lot of Scriptures today. I'm going to probably go somewhat quickly because I think we'd be here for 3 hours if I talked about each one of these. Just as we've been doing in our doctrinal study, we're kind of surveying these. But let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, thank you so much for your beautiful word, your perfect word that helps us know you. That's what it's for, that we would know you. And I pray that our studies of these doctrines work that in us, that we know you better, that we understand you and your will and our lives and who we are and all those things, and so that we can come to you and come to you rightly and serve you well. I think this doctrine is one that our world largely completely misunderstands or doesn't understand, even fights against, that there is sin. You just do whatever's right in your own eyes anymore, and if it feels good, do it, has always been the thing of humanity. God, forgive us for that, and just help us to see this doctrine of sin or the understanding of sin well today, and that it would help us understand salvation and what Christ has done and our future and those kind of things that we're going to study next. And so we just ask for your grace as we dig into your word, as we go pretty quickly and survey over these things, that you would use your word to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hamartiology, isn't that a good word? You'll never say that again. I hope you don't. Actually, it doesn't matter. Sin. That's a simple one. Sin. You get out in the world and you start talking about sin, and hopefully you are. I talk to people about sin regularly. Like I said, if you don't know that you're lost, you don't need saved. It's just simple. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, then you don't need a savior. If you buy into the false doctrine of the world that people are basically good, and then what in the world did Christ die for? If you're just good, and then, you know, God added something to your goodness. It's not, it doesn't make any sense. And so, and you get specific on sin, which we will do a little bit today. You'll get a lot of very confused people, but it's very helpful. I found it's very helpful, and you can do it in a way that doesn't have to start a fight. I have very rarely fought with people when interacting with them. Most people are, they want to talk to you about it. And the majority of people, I would say, 10 to 20 years ago, pretty much everyone I talked to knew they were a sinner. They knew they did wrong, but our culture is selling lies now that you're fine the way you are, and that somehow that's supposed to make you feel better. The Bible would teach us something radically different, that there is sin, but there's a wonderful answer for sin. That's coming next week, salvation. Jesus Christ is the answer for sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many people have sinned? It's everybody. There's no one excluded. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I've seen some violence done. That verse seems very plain to me. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of what God's perfect standard is. The definition of sin is any thought, word, or action that is contrary to God's nature. And hear this today. This is such an important thing to think through. Some people want to quibble. Well, what could God do? Could God not do this or could he do that? Well, God can't do anything opposite of his nature. God can never sin. And think about this. If you wanted to get a little philosophical, God is the creator of all things, and all things proceed from him. Everything that proceeds from him then is good, right? He can't sin because he created everything. He literally cannot sin. It would not be him to sin. He is good. He created everything good. Everything good proceeds from him. He can't sin. Every thought, word, or action that's contrary to God's nature. Thought, if you've ever thought anything contrary to God's nature. Words, people use their words very flippantly today. There's a lot of sinful words that happen today. Actions, we get that one. In the Bible, sin is short of perfection, Romans 3:23, short of God's glory. Outright rebellion. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah of Nahalem and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living among this people, and he shall not see the good that I will do to my people, declares the Lord, for he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. Just outright, I'm not going to do that. I know what God wants me to do. No. Well, that's clearly sin, right? Outright rebellion. A lot of that in our culture today. No, we don't want to do what God wants us to do. They'll celebrate what's evil, and they'll call evil good, and they'll call good evil. It's all over our world today. How sad. Sin is also knowing to do good. You know what you should do, but you just don't do it. It's just passivity. I'm not going to do that. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. Pretty clear. We've all sinned. It's worse, though. It's worse. I look at those three verses together and I say, nobody gets a pass. Amen. If we were at all honest, we would know, hey, I have said things that are wrong, thought things that are wrong, done things that are wrong. I've known things that I should have done. I just didn't do it. But it gets worse because Jesus says that it's not just what we do, but it's actually even our motives. The why is a problem. The why is often sin. I think that's another one that a lot of people really don't grasp or understand, that the why you do what you do can be sinful. You've heard it said, those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders is liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hellfire. You've heard it said, those of old shall not murder. Right? Whoever murders will be liable. I say to you, if you're angry, you've already murdered him. Right? You've started, the root of murder is in your heart. Your motive, you have hate in your heart. That is sin. Let's see here. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Right? Okay, we get that one. I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, the intent of the person's heart is sin. Isn't that interesting? It's what was going on inside your person, which you thought, nobody knows that I'm a lustful person. I'm good. I'm a good guy. I'm a good lady. Nobody knows. God knows. Amen. The intent of your heart can be sinful, or I would say it is sinful. We have our hearts are deceptive and they're wicked. No one who can know them. They're wicked from the inside. Wrong thoughts, actions, motives are sinful. Pretty pervasive, and we'll come to that, even what I mean by that. Where did sin come from? This is one of those gotcha ones. I would love to have done a quiz this morning. Where did sin come from, right? And I'm not going to do a gotcha, because what is the origin of sin? Actually, the origin of sin is not found in Genesis 3. It's found in Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. You are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars. I will set my throne on high. I will sit in the mount of the assembly that reaches far reaches of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought low, brought down to Sheol, to the pit. Satan sinned before Adam and Eve did. And the angels, Satan and the Adam and Eve, Satan and the angels, Ezekiel 18, another, I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you down to the ground. You ever thought about that? When you act in pride, when you're arrogant, when you act in pride, you are a disciple of Satan. You're just following him and his rebellion. Isn't that something? It gets my attention. I'm pride. Pride is an ugly and evil thing. Very destructive. Sin entered the world, though, when the angels sinned. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. The angels who did not stay within their position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Those are the ones that are in the pit. We'll see that when we study eschatology, the different things that are called hell in our language. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, that she would give birth, and he might devour it. Satan is a sinner. He is a murderer. He is a liar. He brought sin into the world by his rebellion and rejecting God. We remember that in our study of angels that there's no redemption for the fallen angels. They've sinned. They made their choice, and now they're just fallen. But that's when sin entered. Sin entered when the angels disobeyed, when they sinned, and then it entered into the world, came to our world, when Adam and Eve sinned. And we see this in Genesis 3. The serpent then, who had already rejected God's goodwill, made his plan, wasn't good enough for him. Now he wanted to destroy everything that God had made. And the crown of God's creation, of course, as we saw in anthropology, is mankind. And so who did he want to destroy the most? People. That's why the world is so broken. It's because we have an enemy who is active, who is a murderer and a liar, and is a sinner, and is pushing sin and wants the world. What is sin? Every thought, word, action that is against the character of God. That's why in the Bible we have a phrase like, that is antichrist. Anti against Christ, right? And so this is what the devil is doing. Sin entered the world when he came in and tempted Adam and Eve, and they took the fruit, ate it. They took and they rejected, they rebelled, outright rebellion, remember? Hey, don't eat the fruit. I'm going to eat that fruit anyway. It looks good, makes you wise. I'm going to eat that thing anyway. And so they sinned. They broke God's command. They freely rejected God's good rule of their life. They believed the lies of the devil and freely rejected God's good rule in their life. Let's pause there for 1 second. Christian, have you ever thought through how much more godly how much better your life would be if you recognize that if you would just follow the rule of the Lord in your life and not follow the devil. Nobody thinks that, right? Oh, I'm just going to follow the devil today, right? We don't do that, not as Christians. The world likes that. Isn't that weird? They think that evil is funny. Would you know how much better your life would be? No, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to believe the lies of the devil. I'm just going to follow the good rule of the Lord. He's good, right? What does God say on this thing? Let's look at that. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to do my own will. I'm not going to be like them. And, you know, think about just that simple act. They just took the fruit and caused sin to come into the world and destroyed everything. Think about it. It's really heavy. It's really important. The pervasiveness of sin. And so, as we've said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what I mean, though, by the pervasiveness of sin is probably twofold. It's almost a straw man argument. People will say, well, you know, I heard a debate one time, it was an impromptu debate, but a guy said, well, no baby murders. Right, you know, they learn that from culture. I thought, as a young person, I said, you never had no babies, have you? Right? You know, there's a lot of sin you don't have to teach them. Right? They start murdering real early. They get, that's mine, no! Right? You know, they hate their brother, they hate their sister. But we're not saying by the pervasiveness of sin that everyone is as sinful as they could be. Okay? There's clearly people who are pros at it, right? There's some people who we all sin, and there's some who are growing in Christ's likeness and are overcoming sin. There's some people who are just living in the flesh, and they just do the works of the flesh. And there's some people who pursue sin, okay? And there are people who, in human, we weigh it out in humans, well, this person's worse. You know, it's literally worse. If you murdered 100 people and you've never murdered anyone, that person's worse, right? So we're not saying it's pervasiveness of sin means that every person sins as much as they could. Okay, that's not the point. But that every person is a sinner. There's no one that's exempt from that. And that every part of you is also tainted by sin. There's no part of you that's like the square of good. Okay, it is not. You have your sin. All have sinned. And we need to get that. We need to hear that and hear this today. If you're going to grow in Christ, you need to be honest about that. You need to recognize that. It's not comfortable. One of the guys I'm working right now, I had a little bit of a serious conversation with a couple weeks ago. And I said, you know, every time I want to talk about this particular sin that you're engaging in, you change the subject. Why is that? He knew he did it. He said, yep, I do that. Why? Who would want to talk about it? Nobody. It's ugly, right? It's horrible. And I said, brother, if you're going to grow, you have to talk about it. You have to go there. We ain't just sitting here chit-chatting. We got to talk about hard things. You got to be honest. Every part of me is fallen. I need help. You know, think about this. If you don't need help, what don't you need? You don't need a helper, right? You don't need a savior. You see? Very important. So the pervasiveness of sin, that means those two things. We are all sinners, and every part of us is tainted by sin. We are born, oh yeah, that's the larger passage of Romans 3. It's very, you know, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. They've become worthless. No one does good. I mean, you can't get this language and say, well, except, right? There's no fear of God before their eyes. It's very clear. Every human, then, since Adam, is born by a sin nature. And we would say that we inherit sin from Adam, so we are born in sin, and then we make the choice to sin because we're sinners. We're sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We're born inheriting Adam's sinful nature, by nature children of wrath. So there is no spark of good. Some people are more wicked. Some people are clearly follow it and chase after sin. Born sinners as by one man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. And the Bible always tells us that. I think part of the problem we get, I don't want to spend too much time preaching four or five different messages, but we are only talking about sin today, we're going to talk about salvation next week. But hear this, whenever you think about sin, some of us really struggle with it. The guilt is overwhelming, isn't it? When we talk about sin, the Bible always marries that with the answer to sin, all right? So hear that today, that Christ came for sinners, okay? So it's the bad news, yeah, we're sinners and we're destined for hell, but there is a Savior, and it's Christ, and we'll talk about him next week. We're sinners by nature. We choose to disobey God. We are sinners by choice. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because, sinners by nature, because all sinned. Choice. Okay, you see that? Sin was in the world before the law. The sin was not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. He was a type of the one to come. Sinners by nature, sinners by choice. So in unredeemed man then, what does that mean? So then we are not redeemed, we're lost. What's the problem? First of all, we're not able to be pure and holy. We're not able to be pure. There is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. I mean, that's pretty plain language, isn't it, right? We're not able to keep ourselves pure. We're not able to be holy. We cannot go into the presence of a holy God because of this. We're not able to do the will of God because of that. We're not able to turn to God. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Is the doctrine of sin important to understand the doctrine of salvation? What can dead people do? One of my assignments in college for preaching class was go out to a cemetery and preach. See how it works. How'd it go? And have a single person walk the aisle. Isn't that interesting? The dead need something outside themselves. Okay? We were dead in sin. Can't please God? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Okay? We can't please God in our sinful state. Can't be free from the guilt. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all. If you ever sin, you're guilty of the entire law. Isn't that interesting? And we all sin. So we can't be free from the guilt because we're unredeemed. That's why Christ came again. The result then of that is death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So for people, I'm going to go quickly through these, I'm sorry, but there's a lot of them. For people, it means spiritual death. They died when they took the fruit, but they didn't die immediately. Their relationship with the Lord was broken. Ephesians 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sin which you once walked. So see, they were alive, but they were dead. They're spiritually dead. So for us, people, it's spiritual death, separation from God, as we saw in Genesis 3, he kicked them out of the garden. Physical death, after it was appointed for man to die once, after that comes the judgment. There was no physical death in the original creation. Sin brought physical death into the world. Ultimately, eternal death. Death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. So every person that dies in their sin will have to experience that death and then eternal punishment as a result. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Again, not something I love to talk about, but it's not unclear. It's uncomfortable, but it is not unclear. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. Eternal destruction. Punishment. The punishment of eternal destruction. Very interesting. As a result of sin, the earth is cursed. It's not as bad as it could be. Certainly we have many blessings and we get much grace here, but it's a harder place to live. It's fallen now. It's broken. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. God gave us work. Did you know that? Work is good. God gave us work. We should work. One of the problems that our culture is doing right now, nobody wants to work. And our wonderful government paying people to sit around and do nothing. It's not good for you. But work is not supposed to be hard. That's why we don't like it. Today, work is hard. Well, it's the result of sin. Okay? And so try to enjoy your work, right? Can't, it's hard because of the curse of the earth. But the whole creation is cursed. Every part of creation was affected by it. The whole creation has been groaning under the weight of sin. It's groaning. The world, the physical world, hates sin. Isn't that interesting? And it's taxing on the creation. The result of sin is death, what the Bible calls death. The believer in sin, then, how do we think about this? We're skipping, we're going to next week talk about salvation, but most or all of us here are born again. Well, how do we look at sin? What do you think about it? Well, salvation begins, we'll talk about this in 2 weeks, begins the process of what we call sanctification. Believers are free in Christ. You are worthy to take the scroll, open the seal, for you are slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people of God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. So we're actually bought back from the slave market of sin. If you're in Christ, Christ has purchased you with his own blood and bought you for himself. You're freed. We're freed from the penalty of sin. We're free from the guilt of sin. Christ suffered our penalty. He took our guilt. But salvation begins a process we call in this world sanctification. And what we'll look at next week and the week after is the three parts of salvation. The once forever you're saved. Sanctification, you're growing in Christ, being saved. And then glorification is the deliverance from sin. No sin in you at all. When you die or when God calls you up to heaven by calling you. You're born. You're made perfect. But you won't have holiness in this life then. So that's why it fits into this idea of what are we talking about with sin. Believers in Christ are being sanctified. We are not glorified. You will sin. It happens. And more than it should, amen? It happens. But we're in process. And again, there's an answer for sin. It's Christ. We're not going to be holy. That comes at death. Until then, we are sinners saved by grace. We are what we would call positionally holy. So our position is in Christ. We're there. We're saved. Nothing can take us out of that. But we're not pure. We're not perfectly holy yet. We're positionally holy. God sees us as holy, but we're in process here. We're growing. We are. God is working out his salvation in us. We still carry what the Bible calls the body of flesh. I find a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And Paul would even say in that same chapter, I know what I want, I try to do what I want, and then I find myself doing the exact opposite. Right? That's just the old man. That's the sinful nature that's at work. Now the old man is positionally defeated. Okay, it's a defeated enemy. I've heard illustrations like it's when you're fighting a wild animal and you stick the spear in. That thing's dead, but it's still got some life left in it. It's thrashing around. It's just a matter of time. It's bleeding out. It'll die. In Iowa, maybe a better one is you shoot a big old buck with an arrow, even a shotgun sometimes, quite honestly. I've chased deer that I have shot well with a shotgun, chased them for a mile. They get the adrenaline going. It's dead. You're going to find it. But it's still going. It's still kicking. Still has power. Now we carry about the old man who is positionally dead or defeated. I have been crucified with Christ, right? It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. But notice that I still live the life I do live. I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm growing, you see. I'm not perfectly holy. Put off your old self. See, the old self is still there. Put off your old self. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Put on the new self, which is being renewed. Process, being renewed in knowledge. the old self, the old man, still asserts great influence over the believer. And we generally all have at least one area where it's hard for us, where we're weak. We really do. Work on that, right? And work on being that person that don't throw no stones, right? Hey, well, they do that. That's horrible. What do you do? Right? Thought, word, action, right? We all have an area that we're weak in. It's not always the same, but they're common to man. No temptation is overtaking except which is common to man. We all have problems. We all have things that we're working on. And can the flesh, some people, sometimes because of context of life, sometimes because of how they make their choices, sometimes because of spiritual influences, some people really get upside down with sin. And some of them are really born again. They just get upside down. They need some help. A lot of what we do in the counseling ministry, trying to help people overcome and grow and change through those things. So life in Christ then is a battle. The battle has already been won at the cross. The sin nature has no authority over the believer, but the fallen enemy wages its war. And that's why believers still experience sin in this world. Why it's so frustrating, isn't it? I remember one of my dearest friends, he's with the Lord now, he's an old preacher, and he said, I'll be doing so well sometimes, and then all of a sudden some old ugly sin habit of mine from decades ago rears its ugly head, and I think to myself, where in the world did that come from? You know, can rear its ugly head sometimes. The enemy that has fallen wages its war. Lastly, then, sin is nothing to take lightly. That's probably where most of us would struggle with on the scale. Some people, all they think about is guilt all day long. They haven't understood the cross real well, right? They say, oh, I'm just guilty, I'm guilty. You know, they haven't understood the cross as well. They need to mature. But most of us, I think we embrace the cross, and it's beautiful, and we love it, and we should. And there's freedom at the cross, and we should love it and live in that. But sometimes it can make you take sin a little too lightly. And sin is nothing to take lightly. Sin is horrible. It's rebellion against God and nothing less. Think about that. It is rebellion. It's telling God that you know better and you want your way and your will and you're going to do it. I don't care what you said. We don't think that way, right? But that's what you're doing. Don't take it lightly. Think about this. How much destruction does sin cause? And how much has it caused in your world and in your life? Think about it. Just even this week, has sin caused destruction in your life? Think about the lives that have been ruined. Think about the people who have been hurt. Think about even simple things that we do, we take for granted every day, an unkind word, an ungodly attitude, right? Looking down at someone, thinking less of someone, fighting over something that's stupid, that has no eternal significance, right? Just to make people feel worse or feel like they're little. Because you're right and you know what you're talking about, right? Think about the destruction that it causes. Think about God's design for marriage in this world, for that to be a marriage of love and permanence and people helping each other, and now it's just destruction and split up families. I'm not going to spoil this one a little bit later. We're going to get into Philippians, but I looked at a bunch of stats and studying for that. I think it was something along the lines of right in this current year, like 35 to 40% of all children are currently living in a single family home in America. Isn't that nuts? Can you imagine that? That's destruction. You see, those kids, they grow up where they shouldn't. How they shouldn't, right? Sexual abuse. Think about the destruction that's caused. Physical abuse, verbal abuse. I mean, it's just awful. Don't take sin lightly. Maybe your sin isn't as worse as it is in the world, and that makes you just, well, I'm not as bad as the rest of them. I'm okay. No, lose that attitude. Get the attitude, God, strip me of this. I don't want to be this person. I am not this person in Christ. God, deliver me, help me, work through this. remember that no one is holy and no one obeys perfectly, so don't be surprised when sinners sin. Huh? All right, who needs to hear that today? Don't be surprised when sinners sin. Don't be surprised when you sin. There's an answer for sinners. It's Christ. And don't be surprised when some nasty sinner sins against you. Right? Don't be surprised. There's an answer for sinners. A great opportunity to share the gospel. And remember God's gift of repentance, as we'll talk next week about salvation. Jesus came to sinners. So for believers, turn from your sins and turn to pursue holiness. Christ has given us so many resources through the Word and through His church, through the Spirit of God, to grow, to know Him, to be a better person in this world, to be an overcomer, and to work on it and to glorify God through taking sin seriously and being different, being better in this world, being a light, amen, in a dark world. If we live in a world of darkness, let's be a light that shines as different, as better, as holy, and not better as in ha, 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 I'm better, but better in, I'm just going to live this stuff out before you. You know, I'm going to be Christ, and I'm going to show you His character. Well, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this reminder today of these various passages and this doctrine of sin. I knew when I wrote it, I wasn't going to feel good about it. You can't talk about sin without talking about salvation in my mind. I think we did some, but we know us here. We know the rest of the story, and I pray that you'd help us to remember those things this week as we think about it. But God, forgive us how we've ruined your good world and the ugliness of our hearts. Thank you, God, for being our deliverer. We desperately need you. We know we do, Lord. Work in us, change us, deliver us from this body of death. We love you and are thankful that we know that's your very work. In Jesus' name, amen.